We're going to continue to look at our thoughts on identity and destiny in Christ, who we are in Christ, who we're called to be in Christ. That would be identity and destiny, with a focus on the promises of God. And I just want to remind you that all of the promises of God for us who are believers, for us who are Christians, are yes and amen. So if you find a promise in the Bible, for you it's yes and amen. You know what amen means, so be it, right? So yes and so be it. That's good news. You smile about that. I believe that there is so much more that the Lord has for us than we are currently experiencing. And I'm not putting that on anyone. I'm putting it on me. I'm saying, when I read the Bible, especially when I read the book of Acts, I'm saying, Lord, there's a lot more that's going on here than we're currently seeing. But we want to see it, right? Do you ever pray and you say, Lord, I just want 5% of your promises in my life? You want them all, right? We want all that God has for us. So having said that, I think we can say these are the last days, yes? Does it feel like the world's going a bit crazy? When you thought about a presidential, let's say, maybe for those that are got gray hair, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, if you thought about a presidential debate, did you think you would hear some of the subjects brought up in these last debates? Right? How presidential is all this? So there's all this stuff that's going on, and I go, it's the last days. We saw a trailer the other night, and it had a movie trailer had an advertisement for, I think it was X-Men movie, and it had this all-powerful X-Men guy who said that over the millennia he's been known by all these different names, and one of the names he named was Jehovah. Well, it's the same how you pronounce it, Yahweh, Jehovah. He said he was God, which caused me to have an outburst in the theater. But there is a man coming that the Bible calls the Antichrist, who is going to declare himself to be God. So I had a reaction. I think it's a normal reaction, at least for me. And that's why my kids don't like to go to the movies with me. Sometimes I'll stand up, yeah! Does anybody else do that? Come on. In that movie, remember that movie, Do You Believe, when the one guy, he's kind of a rough guy, and he comes back to life, you know, and I'm like, yeah! My kids are like. So, I would say I can't help it, but that really was, it's not true. These are uncertain times, and here's the issue, and it ties in with some of the commercial that we saw, whatever. All of this uncertainty and all of this chaos can, without us knowing it, suddenly move our hearts toward an uncertainty toward the Lord. And I just want to say all of the promises of God are yes and amen for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Did you find Genesis 22, 1 through 8? I want to think about with you today, there's so many promises, but I want to think about promised provision with you today and look at that for a little bit. We've been kind of pinging off of Pilgrim's Progress here lately, and there's a time in Christian's life, the pilgrim. He is locked in the dungeon of the castle of giant despair, and he doesn't know how to get out. He doesn't know how to get out of that despair. Maybe today we would use the word depression, but he doesn't know how to get out, and he goes, wait, I'm such a fool. I have a key called the promises of God that will get me out of this despair. And so that's just another little plug for the second most sold book in human history. First most sold book is the Bible. Second is Pilgrim's Progress. So I encourage you to pick that up and give it a try. No matter what you're facing in these challenging times, there is a promise that's a key to get you out of that situation. Amen? So Genesis 22, beginning in verse 1, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer them there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains in which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took the two young men with, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place that God told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off." Not an accident that it was 3 days. "And Abraham said to the young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go up yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham and said to his father, My father, and he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together." I really love this passage. It's so powerful. "Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there, and he placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide, or literally, Jehovah Jireh. As it is this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, and he said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord God, because you have done this thing and you have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." This is such a powerful story, and it deserves much more attention than I'm going to give it. I only want us to think about the context of Jehovah Jireh, or the Lord sees, the Lord provides. We're talking about promise provision. And the Lord is our provider. Amen? It's not someone else. You might look at your paycheck. You might look at your employer. You might look at a lot of things, but God is your provider. Is wanting a big yes. There's just three truths I want to glean out of this passage. First, Abraham withheld nothing from the Lord. One of the concerns I have, because I believe in grace and that we preach grace, we're not under the law, we're under grace, everybody agrees. But the challenge with that is when we focus on grace is that we can get into this mindset that really nothing's required of us. God's going to do everything. We just hang out and wait for it to show up. And I don't want us to feel that way, because when God spoke to Abraham, Abraham moved. If the Lord told me to offer one of my sons, there would be a long conversation. And I love this about Abraham. He just gets up the next morning and goes. It's why he is who he is. What I think grace means isn't that God does everything and we do nothing. I think what it means is that he initiated this relationship. And so we have our part in the relationship We should have, saying it that way, we should have a passion for intimacy with the Lord. There should be something in us that responds to that grace and says, I want you as much as you apparently want me. And that's so awesome. Second, the Lord sees and is the provider. It comes from this portion of Scripture. He alone provided the ram. He alone provided the Son of God, our Lamb, who takes away the sins of the world. The sentence of death was incurred by Jesus for all of us. Isn't that something? He is our Jehovah Jireh. Third thing I want us to glean from this passage is that the Lord blessed Abraham because he held nothing back. And I think that needs to kind of get into our thinking, because I just said that if the Lord told me to offer one of my sons, there would be a conversation, you laugh because you feel the same way, right? I mean, it's such an extreme test. But Abraham's had such great faith. And I want to say that God is calling us to the same. He's not going to say, go climb a mountain and take one of your kids with you. But I think he's calling us to give everything to him. And in the process of giving everything to him, so you don't worry, we've already taken the offering. This is not a build-up to offering number three. I'm just saying, everything that we are, everything that we have, everything that we're about, the talents, the resources, everything that God's given us belongs to him. And I think that's what is being said here. So you can go back and read the life of Abraham. I hope you will if you haven't. Abraham was not a perfect man. You could just ask his wife, Sarah. You know, every time Abraham went to a new town, he was nervous because his wife was beautiful and he thought someone would kill him for his wife. So he said, this is my sister. So I can say I've never done that. Maybe other things, but not that. So he wasn't a perfect man. And I want to say this. This might sound funny, but I believe perfect is the enemy of good. If we try to be perfect, I think we'll fail. I think perfectionism is almost a disease. And I've always thought about perfectionism this way. If I became perfect, how would I know? Because I have imperfect thinking. So what I think the Lord is looking for is people who are available. Amen? So the Lord blesses Abraham abundantly. And there's a spiritual blessing that Abraham receives, but that translates into being a blessing in every area of his life. And that's kind of what I want us to see. I don't know if I should do this or not, but I'm super annoyed with TV ministry. Because it's all about, if you give, you know what? It's just this business like, let's figure something out. It's 2016. If you send in a check, $2,000, $2,016 into Family Worship Center this year, next year you'll be out of debt. No, you won't. I will be. it's just that they keep coming up with this stuff, and I'm like, I sit there and I think, who still believes this? I always love these testimonies. I got this check I didn't know was coming because I gave to brother so-and-so, and I'm thinking, would that check have come anyways? We're not giving so that we can get. We're giving because God put that in our hearts. So Abraham, I think it'd be way easier to put money in the offering than offer up one of your kids. That's just me thinking out loud. But Paul says something in Galatians that's so powerful related to this, the context of what we're reading here. In Galatians 3, beginning verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of the faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. I'm going to keep reading, but I just want to stop here for a second. Again, this concept of the law, or this concept of obedience, I want to obey the voice of the Lord, but if I'm pouring through the scripture trying to find a commandment that I need to obey, I'm going to overwhelm myself. There are 613 commandments in the law. I don't know how many I've broken just today. You know what I'm saying? And so I don't get lost in that. Abraham was counted as righteous because he believed. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, but is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The real blessing is we have the Holy Spirit. Amen. Second aspect that I want us to think about in the context of provision. So we looked at Abraham. He gave everything he had. He counted as everything had been given to him by the Lord, and everything belonged to the Lord. And he proved it. Second aspect of this concept of understanding God as our promised provider comes from Matthew 18, verses 1 through 6. You can turn there if you want, or just listen. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I think that conversation is still going on, but we'll just let it go. Then Jesus called a little child to him, and he set him in the midst of them, and he said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child, is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. How do you really feel about it, Jesus? The second aspect is something that I think Abraham also modeled, was this capacity to have childlike trust in God. So this passage is beautiful because it's given to a culture that values children. Do you ever see those lists of things where it's the highest mortality rate? You ever see those lists? Highest mortality, and they never put the mother's womb in there. Because abortion takes more lives in this country than I think anything else. I'm not saying that to whack anybody in the side of the head who's been through that trauma. There is forgiveness for that. But I am saying that we've come to the place where we don't value our children the way they did in biblical times. And I just want to encourage you, your children are a great blessing. They are. We had five kids and we got grandbaby number 7 on the way. Did I mention that? I don't know what the baby's name's going to be. It's Micah and Brittany's baby, but we're calling it Mocha Baby for now. And we'll see. Jesus' statement is made to a culture that so values children. The synagogue was the center of the community. It was where the children were educated. It was, everything happened there. So I just want you to kind of see it through that lens. When he talks about becoming, he's not talking about becoming an infant. He's talking about a small child. We learn to trust from our parents. Every child is born with the capacity to trust, and that trust is either brought to life or death by our parents. Amen? So the biblical culture, the believing parent brings trust to life in their children. So Jesus is not saying become immature. He's not saying become irresponsible. He's saying when you look at God the Father, look at him like a little child. I can't remember everything when I was little, but I can remember my kids when they were little. And one thing, when they were, you know, say like 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, somewhere in there, that my kids never walked up to me and say, "Dad, are you going to be able to pay the rent next month?" That was a question I had. Sometimes I don't know. They never think, how are we going to get out of these circumstances? They just think, Mom and Dad they'll get us through this. That's what he's talking about. And I think that's what Abraham is an example for us, because he trusts God. I mean, he's walking up with Isaac up the hill with the wood and the fire and the knife, and he says, God will provide a lamb. That's big trust. I think God wants us to trust that way. I want to read 4 scriptures that have to do with trust. So just listen. It's going to come from Psalm 18, 34, 37, and 91. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My shield and the strength of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. That's pretty good, huh? Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Bible's pretty good stuff, right? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. When we look at God, think about him that way. I don't know. I mean, there's things in my life I don't know the answer to, but God does. I don't know the outcome. I don't even... You know, 5 minutes from now, it escapes me. Because 5 minutes from now, it'll still be 5 minutes from, you know, anyways. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. I don't know if tomorrow, I'm going to be here tomorrow. I don't know that. I don't know any of that. But one thing I do know is I'm going to spend eternity with God. That's really something. No one can take that from us. A lot of stuff can happen in this life, and it does. But no one can take away eternity. Amen? Praise the Lord. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Hallelujah. I know every time we meet, there's some people that are going through a lot of good stuff and some people that are going through a lot of bad stuff, and there's some people that are kind of in the middle. And you say something like this, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And some people are like, "Yeah, he's doing it now." And other people are like, "Yeah, really?" It's true. It's true, no matter where you are. I've been without, I've been up and down, I've made it, I've lost it 3 times. There's times in our lives when we were prospering beyond anything we could imagine, and there's times when I wondered if we were going to eat. but we always did. God always provides. I don't know about you, but I've found something out about God. He's never early. That's one way that I'm trying to be like God. I'm never early. Okay, so. Finally, I just want to talk about the abundant life, and I'm going to give you a reference and ask you to read it. For time's sake, I'm not going to take the time to read it, but it's 2 Corinthians, or in some case, you know, some parts of the world, 2 Corinthians, chapters 8 and 9. I'm only going to give you some headlines because these chapters, again, all of these verses that I've read to you deserve more time than I'm giving them. I'm just trying to kind of get us in the mindset of God is our provider. It's a promise for us in Christ Jesus. He doesn't always give us what we want, but He does give us what we need. And how many of you have conversations with God about that? One of the things, I think it's Peter. Peter's the one that says, I need. He doesn't say, I want. Is it Peter? Peter's the one. Right? Little Peter? He's the one. Papa, I need some chocolate. You want some chocolate? I need some chocolate. And it's cute and it's funny, but I go, he is my grandson. Because, you know, when you talk to God, it's kind of like that. God, I really need this. And he's like, you need? So just three things out of the 8th, 2 Corinthians, whatever, chapter 8, three things real quick. Paul exhorts us to excel in giving. He's challenging the Corinthian church that's really a very wealthy church by using the example of the church in Macedonia that was not so wealthy. And I'm calling that juxtaposition giving peer pressure. You know, if you went up to a multimillionaire and you said this poor widow gave all she had. And that's kind of what Jesus does at the offering. He's watching the wealthy people come in and put their offerings, and the widow comes up, puts in her two mites, and he says, you know, guys, she gave all she had. You gave out of your abundance. There's a difference. And so Paul is kind of doing that with this wealthy. Corinth was extraordinarily wealthy at this time. It just amazing. And he's saying, look at them. So he's saying, excel in giving. Second thing in chapter 8, he's saying that Christ is our pattern. And he says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. I think the context of this is, if you think about the little windows that we get into the book of Revelation, see, I have to say something from Revelation because I said it earlier. The Apostle John says that the sidewalks, the streets, are made of gold. If that's what we're going to be walking on, what's it like? And I just want to say, Jesus was there, and he gave that up, and he came here. There is better. He came here, he emptied himself, and he became a servant. He gave all that he had so that we could become rich. And you know that when I'm saying rich, I'm not talking about big savings accounts. I've met people I've got my African shirt on. I've met people in Africa. I've met people in Nepal. I've met people in a lot of different, what we call third world countries, that are rich, but they have nothing monetarily. I met a little lady. You met Mary, didn't you? She's about this tall. I can't. And she's about 65 pounds wet. She's just this tiny little lady, but she's so full of the power of God, it's amazing. She's in her 70s. She's never even had a little stove or nothing to cook over. She just has a hut, and she just piled up gather sticks and corn stalks and whatever she could find and light a fire and stick a pot on the fire. That's all she ever had for over 70 years. But I would just as soon have her pray for me as anybody on the planet. This is an awesome, awesome little lady. We gave her a little hibachi 1 year. She was just beside herself. She thought that was so amazing. Third thing from chapter 8 is give to those in need. When we give, we don't give to those who can give back. We give to those who can't give back. That's one of the important points that Paul brings across in the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians. So I believe that, I believe this about myself and believe this about leadership. Leadership should be held to the highest standards. But I want to say this. When we give, we don't just give so that we can say we gave. We give with purpose. And so that takes us into the 9th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And it talks about, there's two points I want to bring out here. It talks about the administration of the gifts. And so forgive me for this little, might feel like a rabbit trail, but I want to make a point out of it. The federal government has thrown trillions of dollars at the poor since the 1960s, yet poverty is greater today than when they began. I'm kind of thinking if they just gave everybody a big check and got rid of all the administration, that I shouldn't have said that. The point is, when we give, we don't want to just give and say, hope you make it. We're called to make disciples. We're called to come alongside people and so that they go from maybe needing help for a season to becoming productive, responsible people on their own. That's the journey. And so if the federal government understood that, they wouldn't involve themselves in these programs that just keep spending money but don't produce necessarily the results. The best results are in the church because there's a change that takes place in the human heart. Amen? I'm not trying to get political, just an observation. If you are exiting the Walmart parking lot and you pull over and you hand that person money and drive off and you feel good because you handed that person money, you're going to have to do the same thing tomorrow. So we should be responsible with our giving. We shouldn't just be passing money out to unaccountable entities. Because what happens is we can become like the federal government, only we can't print money. We actually run out. And so the part of what happens in this chapter is Paul says, don't, if you're making it, don't make it to where you're not making it so someone else can make it. That kind of makes sense, doesn't it? I think the Bible's really practical with this concept of giving. I remember one time I was talking with a friend and he walked up to me and he said, somebody that I know in town, and he goes, I feel so good. I gave this homeless man a $20 bill and he told me the amount and I'm thinking, well, there goes your reward. But anyways, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is. I was happy. He was excited that he was helping that person. So we're talking for a while and then about 10 minutes later into the conversation, he starts yelling, and he's yelling at this guy walking out of the store with a suitcase of buds. And I said, why are you yelling at that guy? He says, the guy I gave the money to. It didn't help. Second thing in chapter 9, God loves a cheerful giver. This section deals with the heart of giving. And again, let's consider Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus gave his all on the cross. He gave everything he had. And I want you to think about it in this context. He laid down one life. Look how many billions of lives have been saved. And there's a principle in that, and what we give, there's a return that comes back. Jesus said this, give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will men put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. When we capture the heart of God, we captured the heart of giving. I'm not just talking about money. God wants us to give love. He wants us to give of ourselves. He wants us to give mercy. He wants us to give grace. You know, one of the most important, this might sound funny, but one of the most important people for you to give grace to right now is yourself. Some people are so hard on themselves, they never get to enjoy any moment. I want to encourage you, just give yourself some grace. The other day, Lily, she's four. The other day, we were doing something, and she said, "Papa, get over it." I thought that was so great. I think I lost or something. I don't know something we were doing, but you're not perfect. Get over it. Give yourself some grace. I want to close with actually reading a little bit from chapter 9, just three verses. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work." There, giving is a funny thing because it's one of the areas that I think is most manipulated, and not just in church, but just in general, where maybe we could say we're going to take up an offering and we'll show small children in Africa with swollen bellies and you got to give. And then you find out that thing that you gave to, about 17% went to the child and 83% went to the person asking you. And there's all this kind of stuff that just sours us. And I love what the scripture says here, because it says, give what you purpose in your heart. If you came here today and you didn't put one thing in the offering because you purposed not to put one thing in the offering, you can walk out of here happy. If you came here and you put something in the offering that you didn't want to put in the offering because you felt like you had to put it in the offering, you can walk out of here mad. It's not about that. It's about doing it God's way. I actually enjoy giving. I didn't used to. I used to enjoy giving myself the things that I wanted. But now I actually enjoy giving. So just some closing thoughts. I believe tithing is entry-level giving. I think when the scripture says the tithe or 10% of our income is just returning to the Lord what belongs to Him, after the tithe is when we start giving. Because actually we're just returning what the Lord says is already His. So I shared with you last week that we're not under the law. We're not under the law of tithing. So if you don't tithe, you're not going to not be saved. You're not going to not be righteous. You're not all that stuff. But there is a promise in the scripture. And what are we talking about? We're talking about promised provision. There is a promise in scripture that says when you do, God will multiply it back to you.